You have a copy of God's Word where you join me this morning, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 53 through 65. Again, Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65. And the Word of God says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. And now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking a testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Verse 59. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesize. And the guard received him with blows. Let's ask the Lord to help with this text today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come back into your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to allow your word, Lord, to speak truth to us this morning. Allow your word, Lord, to penetrate the hardness of our hearts this morning. And let us confirm to your word, Lord. And let your word, Lord, grow us more and more the knowledge of Christ. Let us submit to your word right now. Not Creston personality. Not anything, Lord, in myself, Lord. But let your word, Lord, be rich to our hearts this morning. Let us, Lord, know that your word is good here today. Grow your people, Lord, in maturity and sanctification, Lord, at this time. Help us, Lord, through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. J.C. Ryle says, Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that one evil has seen under the sun is when folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. Again, folly is set in great dignity, and rich is sit in low places. These are the perfect words for our text today. The glory of Jesus is belittled. He is seen as a liar, a murderer before the council. The council is seen as the one that's made the best decision for the nation of Israel. Jesus is mistreated. The council is exalted. The evildoers are celebrated. Those who have come to do the will of God are mocked. If it doesn't resonate with you, you must have been sleeping on a rock the last few years, or the last few centuries, I guess. That's what's going on today in our nation right now. That bad and transgression and immorality is exalted. But for those who want to live for Christ, are belittled. People are losing jobs. People are losing friendships, family members, because they want to stand on truth. But I say this morning. We should have known what we signed up for when we said we want to follow Christ. Persecution comes. The world hates Christ, so it will hate us. Since we smile a little bit, we have a good time sometime in life. We get to go to different events in life. We feel like everything is going to go well for us. And we buy into this lies that since we are Christians, that everything is going to work out good for us. It's not the case. As followers of Christ, persecution comes. Many churches are meeting all over the world today, and they're preaching the opposite of that. They're preaching the opposite. You follow Christ, all your cares go away. All the pain go away. No more suffering. You get promoted. You get all the money in the world when you follow Christ. It's nothing but a lie. When you follow Christ, I don't mean we get all the money in the world. But what do we get? We get Christ. He's everything. He's more than money. And we're going to find out today that Christ, it's going to be tested in so many different ways before these Jewish leaders. But he will be faithful. So the question is, though, is that as we're tempted, are we faithful? Are we faithful? Amen. If I can actually title this today, I would say Jesus' identity is questioned by these Jewish leaders. We're going to do it in 3 points. The first point is going to be Jesus is tempted to recant before the Jewish leader. Would Jesus give in? Number 2, Jesus is not afraid of the tempters, but reveal his authority. And number 3, the tempters boldly reject Jesus and his authority. So look at point number 1. Jesus attempted to recant before the Jewish leaders. We see here in verse 3, it says, and they led Jesus to the high priest. The chief priest's party, which consisted of other leaders and soldiers, and within this area of the council, we call it the Sanhedrin. So there's many other chief priests, but it was like one main chief priest Jesus actually is led to. And all these priests and all these soldiers came, we talked about when Judas betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all treated Jesus like he was a robber and a murderer. Not just that. But anything that the law of Moses seen that says transgression, they actually looked upon Jesus as he has committed that. So not just a robber, murderer, they also saw Jesus as a blasphemer. So they saw Jesus as one who did not do the will of the Father. They were so upset that Jesus didn't follow the things of Moses, which Jesus did follow the things of Moses. But why they was really mad that Jesus didn't follow their traditions. They all made up traditions. How you should wash your hands. How you should, in the sense of, do things within the Jewish community, their own tradition they made up. Jesus didn't follow their tradition. Jesus followed Torah, the Old Testament, which is the Tanakh. So many of the Jewish leaders, they led like a mob to arrest Jesus. They didn't come by themselves. They came as a mob to arrest him. Like he's going to be the one to take down the whole nation. We have to arrest him right away. And how did they do it? They did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I told you again, the Garden of Gethsemane is across the valley of the Kidron Valley. So you have Jerusalem over here. You have a Kidron Valley where water will flow sometime. The Kidron Valley is right here. Then on the other side, you have the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus and the disciples were on the other side. They wasn't in the city. And by not being in the city, they were away from public view. Why was this? The public. The public actually liked Jesus. The common people actually liked Jesus. But the leaders, they despise Jesus. But the poor, the blind, the sick, the one that Jesus has cared for, they love him. And that was the majority of the people here. We want this Jesus. Again, it was 5,000 people in the area of the Sea of Galilee. It was 5,000 people that was comforted by Jesus. He fed them. And they saw that Jesus meet their needs. It was spreading. The poor and the sick can have hope. They have Christ. So the majority, they didn't want to arrest Jesus in front of everybody else, right? What would have happened? It would have been an uproar. And at the same time, there was actually the Feast of the Passover. So you have thousands and thousands of people here that actually like Jesus. But the leadership, they don't like Jesus. So where's the best place to arrest him? Outside the city. Let's arrest him where people would not be able to see Jesus being arrested. We learned this earlier that how these leaders, they were afraid of the crowd. And that's why they didn't arrest Jesus in the past. But now look who comes out. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Now the leaders all came together to try to finally get rid of Jesus. Getting rid of Jesus would free them up to continue loving their idols without being rebuked by Christ. If we can get rid of Christ, we can continue ripping people off. We can continue living in sin. We got to get rid of Jesus. If we don't get rid of him, he will continue exposing our hearts. This is the same attitude in today's Christianity. Many are quick to get rid of the church, Christ, and everything that tells us to put away our idols. People want a life of freedom from submitting to Christ. But people just want to submit to their own selfish desires. We might not be in the first century with Christ in the Sanhedrin, but we are in the 21st century. And the same things are taking place. People still say they follow Jesus, but in actuality, they don't. These Jewish leaders, the chief priests, they would say they're followers of Yahweh. They are true followers of Yahweh. But if they're true followers of Yahweh, why are they putting together Yahweh's son? They didn't want following Yahweh. They were following their own idols. And that's why they wanted to put Jesus away. And those idols, what they had was, they want to put Jesus' name or Yahweh's name on their idols. And I think that's what we do today. We say things in Jesus' name. We use Jesus' name everywhere. And it's nothing but an idol. We put Jesus' name on things, but in actuality, it's not even Jesus. To fulfill our selfish desires. 1 John says, only those who seek righteousness abide in Christ. Hold on to idols not abiding in Christ. The Jewish leader enjoyed ripping people off. They enjoyed gossiping, lying, and adultery, and many other things. And the sad thing about it, in 2019, many churches look just like these Jewish leaders in the first century. Many are ripping people off with tithes. Gossiping. Lying in the pulpit, committing adultery, preaching, say, thus says the Lord, but they all nothing but a false teacher. The true teacher not only preached Christ, they die to self daily. They honor Christ with their life. They know that they're not just free to live any type of way, but they're enslaved to Christ. So to step down, so I would say step down, false teachers. The pulpit is not for you. These Jewish leaders, step down. That leadership is not for you. You're not honoring the Lord, Jewish leaders. These leaders in Jesus' day didn't step down from being crooked leaders. But what do? They continue to do everything in Yahweh's name. And guess what? Yahweh did not listen to them. These crooked leaders are getting to sit Jesus before the chief priest, the supreme chief priest, during this time. And what they want to do to Jesus? They want to mock him. They want to belittle him. But they would say they're a follower of Jesus or they're a follower of Yahweh, the Messiah. Matthew tells us about the same test in Matthew 26:57. Then they who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Mark didn't tell us the name of the chief priest, did he? Mark said the chief priest. Matthew tells us it's Caiaphas. The chief priest would normally be in the office, right? For the rest of their lives, they'd be in the office of a chief priest. But the Roman government changed things along the way. If the Roman government couldn't get their own way, they'd put a chief priest in place, they'd take a chief priest down. So who was the chief priest earlier when Jesus was born? Ananias. So we see right here a picture of the Roman government having their hands with Caiaphas and Ananias. The mob, we notice too, it tells us in our text, they say the mob took Jesus in a sense of to the chief priest. But Matthew and John tells us a little bit more about this. They took Jesus actually first to Ananias. Why was this? If Caiaphas is the high priest, why did you take Jesus straight to Caiaphas? Why did you take Jesus to Ananias? Because the people still respected Ananias, regardless of him not being the high priest. Let me read it for you in John chapter 18, verse 12 through 14. Listen to this. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound to him. Look at verse 13. First, they led him to Ananias, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So Ananias could have persuaded his Caiaphas, his son-in-law, to get rid of this Christ. And not only Ananias could persuade Caiaphas, to persuade Caiaphas to get rid of Christ, but also Caiaphas in itself. Because Caiaphas was revealed that one day that this Messiah is going to come and actually he's going to be able to give an oath for the people in the land of Israel. What was Caiaphas thinking about when God gave him this vision? Caiaphas was thinking about is that if we get rid of Jesus, if he died for the nation, that now we take over the Roman Empire. So the mob wanted Christ to be put to death for selfish desires. And Ananias wanted Jesus to put to death. Now we see Caiaphas wanted Jesus to put to death for his own selfish desire. Everybody wants Jesus dead. But it's so crazy, it's so amazing though, is that Caiaphas, he was told that this Messiah was going to die. And he still didn't believe. You would think Caiaphas would turn and repent and put his faith in Christ, but he doesn't. And it shows us right here, no matter how much the Lord give you knowledge, knowledge doesn't save you. You must be born again. Caiaphas knew that this Jesus must die, but he still was lost. the same knowledge that Caiaphas was blessed with will be the same knowledge that's going to judge him. So those who unbelieve that have heard the truth and have seen the truth preach, you will be judged by not taking heed to that truth. So Caiaphas, you will be judged by that. Caiaphas' unbelief is different from Jesus' disciples' unbelief. Caiaphas truly didn't believe in Christ Jesus. The disciples, in a sense of, they were just so immature. They doubted because of their immaturity. We see this in verse 54. And Peter had followed him at a distance and right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself with the fire. The same Peter who cut off the soldier's ear then ran away from the Jewish authority. It's the same Peter that came back to follow his Lord and Savior from a distance. Peter, he cut off the man's ear. He got things wrong, but now he finds his Messiah, and he followed him from a distance to where they were taking Jesus. So we see here Peter acknowledges failure. Peter acknowledges failure, showing that Peter is a true believer, but Peter is so immature in the faith. He wanted to be near his teacher. He probably also remembered his words of being faithful to Christ in the midst of tribulation. When Jesus told them in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Peter might have remembered the words of saying, abide in Christ. Peter might remember all the words that Jesus taught him for Peter to get to the point and say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. But my question is, though, even though Peter has put on his big boy pants to follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, is Peter ready, though, for this moment? Is he truly ready to see Jesus get spit on and mocked and abused? Is Peter ready for this? Better yet, Peter, are you ready to get spit on and mocked? Are you ready for this, Peter? I know you're following Jesus from a distance, but Peter, are you truly ready to follow Jesus all the way to death? I think Peter has really good intentions here to follow Jesus. Is Peter mature enough to stand boldly in Christ and not be afraid? It seems as if his heart is in the right place. But we're going to find out his flesh is weak. We're going to find out next week, Peter going to deny him three times. But we see here that Peter gave in to fear and ran away. But now we find out, though, is that Peter remembers the Lord. And not just Peter, this is us daily. We say things and do things and think about it later. And we ask the Lord for forgiveness, don't we? We're just like Peter. We do things that dishonor the Lord, then we turn back and follow the Lord. And over time, when we do things with dishonor the Lord, it's the same reason Peter does it, because of fear. Because in that moment, we got to make a decision. When me and Alina was out of town yesterday, and I was in a position to make a decision, Alina told me, hey, think about this question. Think about this before we get out the car. And I said, oh, I got this. But when a situation came my way, the exact words that Alina told me, I forgot them in a moment. Because of fear. And I made a decision in a moment, and I lost us $40. And it's the same thing right here with Peter, is that what does it mean to just rest in the Lord and just stop and trust the Lord and not do things in a moment that dishonor the Lord? We should rest in the Spirit of the Almighty to guide us instead of trying to guide ourselves. But our brother Peter, it's a great testimony of one that's fallen short, but he found his rabbi. And while Peter is following Christ, we find out in verses 55 to 61 of the tempting and the question of Christ. the people that were there was the chief priests and the whole council. And also in verse 55, we find out they all were seeking a testimony against Jesus. Look at verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. And this is not anything new. Jesus' entire ministry has been tested by his antagonists. They were seeking to put him to death. They wanted to put him to death a long time ago, but they couldn't find anything on him. So what do people do when they don't like something or they don't like a person? They try to get rid of them. And how do they get rid of them? They try to make things up on a person. They lie on them. They try to make things up. Look at 56 through 60 again. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. In 3 days, I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you not no answer to make? What is that these men testify against you?'" We see in verse 56, they were lying on Jesus, but these crooked Jews, they couldn't even agree about their own lies. Look at verse 57 and 58. They even take Jesus' words out of context. They describe him as an enemy. He's going to tear the temple down. He's going to have a riot. He's going to get all these Jewish people to come in and tear down the temple. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Tearing down a physical temple? He was talking about his body. And they were saying, "No, we got to get rid of him. He's the army against us." They would take his words out of context. Verse 59. We see again in verse 59, we see how they try to take Jesus' words out of context, and they still didn't agree again in verse 59. Then after all these lies, the chief priests tried to provoke Jesus to answer these questions. But Jesus being God, he knew what they was doing. He knew what they were doing to try to provoke him. They are throwing all types of lies at Jesus. Because what's at stake right here? If Jesus gives in to sin and dishonor his father, who can save us? So they're throwing it. And so we think it's just the Jewish leaders, but it's Satan. Satan wanted Jesus to sin against the Father so Satan can win in the end. Satan wants the throne that Jesus sits on. He wants Jesus' throne. He wants these Jewish leaders to provoke Jesus for Jesus to sin. So Satan is desperate, isn't he? What's going to happen in the next few hours? He's going to be on a cross, isn't he? He's going to be on a cross, but what did the Jews do? What did the Jewish leader, they don't see it, the Satan doesn't see it. They want Jesus dead, but actually, it's going to bring about his victory. They think they're going to win in this. And Satan trying to get Jesus to stumble and be afraid of this moment, because Jesus is 100% man too, right? Would Jesus allow his flesh to dictate on what he do in these few moments? Right now, Jesus' reputation is tarnished before these leaders. They're mocking him right now. They're laughing at him right now. His reputation is tarnished. This is embarrassing, isn't it? How can a person let a group of people tarnish his name and misrepresent him? Again, throw it back at us. As a believer, how should we respond when people tarnish our name? When people gossip about us? When people misrepresent us? Should we fight back? Should we give in to sin? How should we defend ourselves? And Jesus is sitting right here. They are making fun of Jesus, mocking him, embarrassing him. How does Jesus respond? And also, how do we respond when people mock us? Do we put it in our own hands? How did Christ defend himself? How did Jesus respond? Look at verse 61. But he remained silent and made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? What did it tell us Jesus did? He wasn't provoked by them, but he remained silent. Why is it so difficult for us to be silent in a time of confusion? Well, why is it so difficult for us to not give an answer in a time knowing people are trying to provoke us? Proverbs says this. It talks about a fool shouldn't answer those of folly. I forgot how the verse actually go. About a fool. Oh, the other way around. Not the fool answer the folly. But the one that answers these folly is like a fool. It kind of gets that. In the same way, we knowing what the world is trying to do to us. We know the world wants us to stumble. Why do we give in to those same tactics of the world? Why can't we remain silent and trust the Father? Jesus didn't feel pressure, did he? And all these things around him, over 70 people around him, more than 70, because the Sanhedrin is 70, and you had the soldiers around him, everybody's screaming at him, and guess what Jesus is doing? Not feeling any pressure. He didn't feel any pressure. He didn't feel like he had to say something right then because he knew one thing. He didn't want to dishonor his Father. He didn't want to just make something up and say something. So Jesus had remained silent. And who was Jesus trusting in? He was trusting in his Father. He waited and trusted on his Father because everyone has left him. But his Father stayed near to him. It tells us in John 16:31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, Jesus says here, for the Father is with me. Jesus is not alone. His Father is with him. He don't have to be afraid of his enemies. The Father is faithful to his Son, even when everyone else has left him. When the world hates him, the Father loves him. Even when the world hates you, the Father loves you. You are not alone. You don't have to give in to sin. You can trust the Father through all adversity. Jesus didn't even open his mouth, did he? When they wanted him to. If Jesus was fearful of men, he would have said something. Or whatever they wanted to hear, he could have said it for him to get this away from him, this cup away from him. Jesus could have bad thrown out and said, hey, I thought about all this now. I want to go ahead and live a happy life on earth. Hey, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not this person. Can I go home? Jesus could have done that. But we would have to drink that cup. And Jesus would have dishonored his Father. But Jesus and his Father are one. Jesus didn't come to dishonor his Father. He came here to honor his Father. But Jesus remained silent. Again, why is it so difficult for us to remain silent and when we are tempted in the things of this world? If we also have the Father just like Christ, why is it so difficult to wait on the Lord? I just can't take it anymore. I got to do something. That's called anxiousness. It tells us in Matthew something 6 or 5, Matthew 5. Do not be anxious. I can't hold it anymore. I got to do something in the moment. That's called being anxious. When we are anxious, we make decisions on the fly and we dishonor the Lord. But what did Jesus do here? He wasn't anxious. Jesus trusted in his Father. He did not give in that moment. For those who are truly in Christ, we are imitators of Christ. We are to be like Christ. If Christ didn't rebel against them, if Christ didn't give in and Christ remained silent and trusted his Father, we should imitate that to Christ. Not being anxious that I'm going to defend my name. I got to defend my name. Did Jesus defend his name or did he let them do whatever they want to do to him? If we're imitating Christ, we don't give in to temptation.
we should ask ourselves the tough question. Are we true followers of Christ? If so, are we true imitating Christ? Imitating Christ. True followers follow the patterns of Christ. Your life resembles Christ's life. How Christ submitted to his Father in troubles, you submit to the Father in times of trouble. That brings us to our second point. Jesus is not afraid of the tempters, but reveal his authority. Look at verse 62. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now we see Jesus open up his mouth now. And let us first understand that Jesus wasn't forced to open up his mouth by them. They didn't scare Jesus enough that Jesus opened up his mouth. Jesus opened up his mouth whenever the Father wanted him to open up his mouth. Jesus wasn't fearful here. He didn't do it because they wanted an answer. He had to give them an answer. Jesus opened his mouth whenever he was ready and his Father was ready and his Spirit was ready for him to open his mouth. Also, whenever his Father was ready for him, that's when Jesus was going to open up. These enemies of Jesus didn't force him to open his mouth again. We notice in verse 62, we see a clear picture of the omnipotent of Jesus. He is full of power, it tells us in 62. That he gets to sit at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is considered the strongest of the power of the God. Jesus sits at the right hand of supreme power. This is revealing that Jesus is equally his equality with the Father. But before Jesus lets us know that he is sitting at the right hand of his Father, look again at verse 62. What is the first thing he says here? The brother said, I am. Did you guys get the word I am? I told you guys about this a while back. The word I am in Greek is called ego e me. This is a part of the words of Yahweh told Moses to say, I am that I am. When he goes to the people in Egypt, Jesus said, I am. This is how I know now, and this is how we do know that Jesus, he wasn't fearful to say things to accommodate to them. Jesus said the opposite to them. The brother said, he is I am. He said, I am. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. So he said something back to them, but he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them exactly of his identity. That's right. E me. This is an explicit declaration that he and the Father is one. Jesus, what are you doing? After this right here, everything's going to go downhill now. These enemies thought that Jesus was recant, but Jesus boldly professed his identity before Caiaphas. Now he's actually, and remember you guys when Jesus was actually in the mountain of the area of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus revealed to them, to Peter, and he said, Peter said, this is the Son of the living God. Upon this, I'm going to build my rock. Jesus told them in Caesarea Philippi, well, nobody around. It was in private. He whispered that and let them know, hey, I'm the Messiah. Keep it on the hush for now. It's going to come out later. But now, Jesus is not holding back. It's not a whisper anymore. Jesus boldly saying it now. The person that you see right here, this is the person going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? Ego e me. Jesus is not afraid. He knows that he will be sitting on the throne with his Father. Listen to a glimpse of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. No one but the Christ is worthy to be at the right hand. If you think you are, why couldn't the mighty angel find someone to take the scrolls in Revelation 5? Because we're not worthy to sit at the right hand. Them two sons of Zebedee, they want to sit. The mother asked, can they sit at the right hand? They're not worthy to sit at the right hand. They don't know what to take to sit at the right hand. If you sit at the right hand, you better take the scroll from the Lord in Revelation. Better yet, let me read that to you.
in Revelation 5.
Listen to this in Revelation 5.
Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open up the scrolls and break its seals?" And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open up the scroll or to look into it. Look at verse 5 in Revelation 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and in its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Who has the power to take the scroll from the one who's sitting on the throne? "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, and which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain.'" Who was slain? Jesus Christ was slain. "And by your blood, you have redeemed a people for God, from every tribe and from language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of the angels numbering of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the might, and the honor, and the glory, and the blessings." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessings and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. This same Jesus who takes the scroll from his hand, from the Father's hand, is the same Jesus that these Jewish leaders are trying to put to death. Again, the sons of Zebedee. "You're not worthy to take these scrolls from the hand of the Father. You do not know what you ask. Only Jesus is worthy because he's equal with Yahweh. He's equal with the Spirit." So the things that the priests and the soldiers are doing to Christ are only possible because Christ is allowing them to do it. That's why Jesus is not afraid to say that he will sit with Yahweh. Another thing to consider is that these Jews think they are doing Yahweh a favor by getting rid of Christ. They feel like they're defending the case of what does it mean to be Jewish. So is Yahweh for Jesus or is he for these Jewish leaders? Who was Yahweh for? Who was on God's side? Is it either Jesus or the Jewish leaders? Many people say they are Christian or they're on the side of Jesus, but is that really true? These Jewish leaders thought the same thing here. But how do we know who's on whose side? Because those who are on Christ and Yahweh's side are those who do the will of Christ and Yahweh in the Spirit. They don't live for themselves anymore. They live a life completely for Christ. Again, I like 1 John. 1 John 2 says, "Everyone who practices righteousness again has been born of him." You are not on Christ's side by willfully enjoying your sins. You can wear your Jesus t-shirt.
Jesus bumper sticker. You can say you follow with Jesus all your life. But if your life doesn't resemble imitating Christ, you're going to take those bumper stickers, those t-shirts, right on to hell. For those who truly believe in Christ, you look like Christ. You live your life honoring to Christ. So these Jewish leaders here, they might think they're doing the right thing for the Father, but the Jewish leaders, they're doing the opposite. They're not honoring the Father, they're dishonoring the Father. The Father sent his Son, they have dishonored. They have not believed in the Son. So these Jewish leaders have been bamboozled. And they think they actually got it all together, but they don't. The Jewish leaders are deceived. Let us not be deceived. And bring us to our last point here. And the last point will further reveal the chief priests and the people rejection of Jesus, which then they will also reject the Father. So after Jesus just said he's going to sit on his right hand, are they going to agree with Jesus now? Are they going to come on his side? And look at the last point. The tempters now, they boldly reject Jesus and his authority. Look at verse 63. And the high priest tore his garment and said, "What further witnesses do we need?" And it goes on and says, "You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" The priest tore his garments, which means a sign of extreme grief. The priest would have several different garments on. We talked about the young man, possibly John Mark. He had linen on, didn't he? When he ran away, when they tore his garment off him, he had linen on. But normally you have a linen cloth on, you have another layer on, and the priest will have another layer on. The Asher priest, when they see something that's dishonoring to the Yahweh, they would tear the garment. They would tear the garment in peace in the sense of extreme grief. When a priest do this, it means blasphemy, which is something that is abominable. They are basing this off of Jesus, I would say, when Jesus said, "I am." Not only that, when Jesus said he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father, this is the plan equality. Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know Yahweh? That means you know me." That was it for them. What was this one of the chief commandments? Then the Ten Commandments, the first commandment. The first commandment is to love God. Do not put no idols before him. Then you got a couple more commandments. It talks about, you know, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath, honor the Lord's day. So all these commandments talking about the Lord. And so if anybody break any of those first four commandments, that's like abominable. If you dishonor the Lord, you automatically get stoned to death. You get put to death right in that moment. But now, Jesus not only shared these things probably with the disciples, now he said it boldly before everyone. But now it's almost time for his crucifixion. So he boldly declared to them his identity. Then the priests tried to persuade the people to make a decision. And listen to what they did here in verse end of verse 64 and 65. And they all condemned him at deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guard received him with blows. Sad to say, family, they all rejected him. Even went so far to spit on him. One commentary said this: some said he's a member showed their contempt through mockery and physical abuse. To spit in someone's face was an act of total repudiation and gross personal insult. On account of his messianic claims, they blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and demanded that he prophesy who hit him. This reflects a traditional test of messianic status based upon rabbinic interpretation of Isaiah 11 through 2, Isaiah 11 verses 2 through 4. They treated Christ like an enemy to the Father. They all rejected him. He came to give himself for mankind. But now they're spitting on him and mocking him, rejecting him. But he never reviled against them, people. He was trusting in his Father the whole time. And he shows us how to trust the Father. So are we like Jesus, denying self? When temptation come our way, are we following Christ? When the world rejects us, are we truly following Christ? Are we imitating Christ by trusting the Father when the world treats us like a soldier's treated Christ? Listen to Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What he tells us in verse 12. Remember these words, family. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Family, when they persecute you and revile against you, he said, rejoice and be glad. Because they did the same thing to me. They did the same thing to ones before you. Oh, Abel and Zechariah in the Old Testament. All of them put to death for my name's sake. So if you put to death for Christ's name's sake, rejoice. You have a place in heaven for you waiting. We might get persecuted now, but we will abide in Christ forever. It's a covenant that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No persecution, no heartache, no death. Nothing it tells us in Romans 8. It said nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter what the world may do to you, you can trust Christ. You don't have to give in to sin. Jesus is an example of that. He didn't give in to sin. He trusted Christ all the way into death. Jesus went through all of this so he can drink the cup of God's wrath for us, so we won't have to drink it. The Father didn't leave his Son, but the Father in heaven had to punish his Son, had to punish his Son by allowing his Son to drink the cup, but the Father still didn't leave his Son. He was still near to his Son, all the way through pain. Again, the spitting, the hitting wasn't the worst thing. But the judgment from his Father was the worst, but the Father still loved his Son. The worst thing was the spiritual pain from the Father to his Son. But the physical was serious, but Jesus drinking a cup was a severe torture from his Father. But for those in Christ Jesus, though, we don't have to drink the cup. We get heaven, family. We don't get hell. We get Jesus, we get the Father, we get the Spirit. We can trust him. At home, we're frustrated with our spouses. We're frustrated with the kids. We're frustrated with co-workers around us. Not knowing if we're going to have a job tomorrow. Not knowing if we're going to have a house tomorrow. Not knowing if we're going to have friends tomorrow. But one thing we know for sure as Christians, it's a guarantee by his blood that we will have Jesus tomorrow. We might lose everything in this world, but we will never lose Jesus. He will be with us forevermore. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will never cast out. Nobody can snatch us from his hand. We're in Christ. So family, if you feel like you're going to be alone tomorrow, if you're single, looking for a spouse, if you're married and having issues, turn to Jesus. He won't disappoint you. Trust in Jesus forevermore. Regardless of how the world treats you, trust Jesus and do not deny him. And by doing that, he goes to prepare a place for you with many rooms that you'll be able to abide in forever. So do not be afraid. Trust Christ forevermore. And for those who are not trusting in Christ today, turn from your sin today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's your only hope, your only salvation. Gain the world and lose your soul. What is that profit? Nothing. Nothing. But gaining Christ, you get God forevermore. And he said, wipe away every tear from my eyes. So turn to Christ today. Let me pray for us.